Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
This morning, I'm going to start off by going to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And got a little of an, I wouldn't call it unusual message, but, you know, it's not something that you hear about a lot, but I just really felt impressed of the Lord to talk about this morning about, and if I had to title it, which I will, I would call it the weakness of the flesh. And the Lord said, I want you to talk about how that the devil tries to get into our life through our flesh. And, you know, in other words, and we'll see the scripture on this in just a minute, but, you know, he looks for the weak link. He tries to get in the easy way. And so what we're going to talk about is how we need to keep our flesh in line. Isn't this a shouting message this morning? Hallelujah. All right. You know, but I think it's going to help us, all right? I think it's going to, and I'm going to say some things that I think will help us, you know, about, you know, so that we understand how his tactics are and what we're to do. Amen. So let's go here. Let's start out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, verse 18, you got it? All right. And I'm reading now the Old King James, so it may read a little different than what you do. I grew up spiritually on the Old King James, and that's just in me. And so, you know, I like the New King James Amplified Bible, you know, and stuff. But sometimes it reads a little differently, a little Old English, and sometimes I explain the words. The Bible says, flee fornication. We don't use the word fornication much today, but it means sexual immorality. Now, when you study the Word of God, you know, I don't care what society says, every sex outside of a man and a woman that are married is called sin. You know, if you're married, then you got a license to do that. And you say, well, I'm not married, but I have the urge. Well, take a cold shower or get married. Well, that went over big, you know. I mean, you know, well, Pastor, you never was single. No, that's right. I was born married. Of course I've been single. Of course I understand those temptations. Are you kidding me? You know, everybody that lived life understands those temptations, you know. But you got to deal with it, you know. Amen. Well, what if I messed up? Well, you need to repent and get it straightened out. Amen. Well, you know, I know we're in a season in the church, where people say, well, there's grace. Well, there's not enough grace to disobey God and not suffer consequences. Grace is for repentant people to start with. It's not just for anybody. I mean, it is for everybody, but you got to access it by faith, the Bible says. So, you know, those that are saying, I'm doing this and grace is covering it, you got a rude awakening coming because grace, you know, grace is received. Well, since that's going over so big, you know, I'll get to preaching here a little bit if you'll help me a little bit. You know, if not, I'll just... But anyway, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication, or your translation probably says sexual immorality, he sins against his own body. In other words, you're gonna hurt your own body. Your body will open the door for the devil to get in, you know, through the body, see. Some way or another, he will get an entrance. And that doesn't mean you're going to be demon-possessed and foaming at the mouth and your head spinning around backwards. You know what I'm saying. I mean, forget Hollywood, but the devil can get access into our life, and then he begins to do things, whether it's in the physical realm or the mental realm or the financial realm or the marriage realm, the family realm or whatever. Sometimes we give him doors and he gets in, see? And he gets in through our disobedience, and every one of us in here have opened doors for him. But my job as a pastor is to tell you what the Word says so you can close the door, see? Amen. And then I need to do that myself, along with you. All right. So you know, we don't change the Word to fit our society. We change our lives to fit the Word, right? And so he said, "What? No, you're not." Verse 19. Now this is really interesting. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, How many have been born again this morning? Yes. Then the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of you. And your body is His temple, which you have of God. Listen to this. You are not your own. Now that might not have been told you when you got born again, but you just when you get born again, you're not your own. Amen. See, that's something that we talk about what we got, and that's good. We need to know. You know, a lot of churches don't teach you what you have in Christ. And so people live defeated lives. But I had a guy in church, in this church one time, he came up to me and he shocked me. And he said, Pastor, now you teach about what we have gotten through our covenant with God and what He has given us. This may not be His exact words. He said, but you teach that. He said, do you have any teaching on what we're supposed to do? Now, after I got off the floor, I said, yes, I do. I'll go find those cassettes in those days for you. Amen. About our responsibilities, what he was asking. Amen. Now, all right, verse 19 again. I tell you, just going down to the bottom part, you are not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now notice verse 20, for you are bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus, right? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? Now, have you ever lived in a rented house? I have, a few times. How many know you can't just do with that house what you want to do? You can't just say, the walls are this color and I want to paint them a different color. You've got to get permission. We lived in a house one time, we rented a house, and the walls were this kind of they were a weird color. I don't know what, they weren't like bright pink, but they had a tinge of pink on them. The whole house. And you remember that house? It had a tinge of pink. So Phyllis calls the people we're renting off of and says, can we paint these walls? And so they said, well, you send us a sample of the paint you're going to use and we'll okay it, if it's okay. And so she sent them a sample and they were good with it. Well, actually, they ought to have been happy about it. Amen. And so we painted, I don't know that I did, but the whole house. You don't want me painting near your ceiling unless you want to paint the ceiling. the whole house got painted. Well, you can't just do what you want to with a rented house. Even though you're living in there, it's not yours. Now, your body, even though you're living in it, it really doesn't belong to you. See? It was bought with a price, and that's why Paul told the church in Romans, he said, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is just your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that if God bought your body, He should have use of your body. Does that make sense? I mean, if you buy a vehicle, it's only reasonable that you should get to drive it. I mean, if I go to a car lot and I buy a new vehicle and the guy says, now you can only drive it on Sunday, I'll say, keep it. When I buy it, I expect to do what I want to with it. All right? So when God bought our body, we now, it doesn't belong to us any longer. We can't just let it do anything it wants to do. We can't just let it sleep around like we used to. Don't you all look at me like you've been saved all your life. Of course, before we're saved, we do all kinds of things with our body that we don't give any thought to it because we just consider it's our body and we're not, before you're saved, you don't have any light, you don't have any revelation. You do all kinds of things. I put all kinds of things in my body before I was saved. All kinds of drugs, all kinds of alcohol. I did sexually immoral things. All of those things because that's just the world I lived in. But once I get saved, now that body belongs to God. I can't just do what I want to do with it. Amen. And I can't let it do, which is really the problem is that when you get saved, because once you get saved, the you on the inside got changed. But the outside, your flesh still remembers what it used to do, and it'll still want to do it. Are y'all with me? Now, you know, this is controversial, but I'm just telling you, me, I wouldn't tattoo or pierce my body because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about women and earrings. Everybody got quiet on that one. But anyway, you know, it may be quiet, but, you know, and you may not like what I say, but you're here anyway, so you can listen to it. But, you know, I'm talking about me. I wouldn't do that because of the simple fact. What right do I got to go do that to the temple of God? Are you with me? Now, I'm not talking about earrings, ladies, so don't have me to get Brian to help me out of here today. But I wouldn't do that because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, before you're saved, you do all that kind of stuff, you know. Now, and also, you know, now you do what you want to. You can either take my, you know, you either believe this or you don't have to. It's up to you. But, I thought about this. I've thought about, is this just a fad we're going through in our country or the world, you know? Because, I mean, you know, before you were saved, you know, you're here today. You may have 20 tattoos on your body that you got before you met Jesus. Those are just battle scars. Don't worry about it. That's just scars from living the old past. We've all got baggage on us. Are you with me now? But, you know, I've done a little, you know, I thought, now, you know, because I thought about this for a while, I thought, now, is this just a fad, or is there something deeper here that we need to know about? So, you know, I've done some study on it, you know, and everything brings me to the conclusion it came from paganism. You say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, when you trace the roots of it, that's where it began. Phyllis and I, one time, we were in, and I'll get off this because it's really quiet right now. And but let me finish out. Phyllis and I were in Copan one time. It's a place in Honduras, and it's near the Guatemala border. And the missionary, we were there with the missionary, and so he wanted to take us to these Mayan ruins. You know, have you ever heard of the Mayans? They were, you know, they've disappeared off the planet now. The civilization's gone. But anyway, he took us to the ruins, and these ruins were where they worshiped the devil. I mean, so we're going through them, you know, and this guy is explaining everything they did, you know, and all that. And so we get to this one point, and they had a hollow, I don't know if they actually had it then. She might remember whether we actually saw it or whether the guy was just telling us about it. But he said one of the things they would do was they would hollow out a log, and it'd be a good-sized log, and they'd put a woman inside of it. And they had a hole cut in it, and during part of their worship to the devil, she would stick her tongue out, and they would pierce her tongue. When I heard that, I thought, well, I know where that came from. That must be, of the devil. Glory to God. Pastor Chuck, come on up here. You know, do we want the truth, or do we just want society to, we just want to be led by society? What do we want here? I mean, if you want society, you got the wrong pastor. I'll give you the truth, see? Amen. And so, you know, I when I saw that, I thought, you know, that's not good. Maybe that's why every time I see that, I revolt inside. Right. Now, once again, I'm not coming against people out in the world that are doing that. You know what? You did some of you did stupid things yourself. If it had been a fad in my day, your pastor would have tattoos on his body. But in my day, you didn't even hear about it. You know, sailors did it, you know, it came from the Orient. They picked that up off the Orient, you know, where they worshiped foreign gods. And they brought it over here to America. But, you know, so this is not a slap at anybody. But I'm just saying what I would do. I wouldn't put any of that stuff on my body or do anything to my body. Because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Now, you know, I mean, people, well, what does the Bible have to say? Well, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about it, but the last thing God said, Deuteronomy 19:28, don't put tattoos on your body. That's the last thing he said about it. And I've always noticed over the years, you know, in Genesis 35, when God told, it was Jacob, he said, you go to Bethel, you make an altar, and you worship me there. So he told all the people with him, he said, you put away your foreign gods, you change your clothes, you clean up, and they gave him all their piercings. And he took them and hid them underneath a tree. I thought, well, that showed me something there. He said, don't bring those into the house of God. Why? Because they were associated, now listen, they were associated with paganism. Now, let me say this to you. Are people in our country that are going wild with this, are they doing this because they're worshiping pagans and demons? No. They're doing it because it's a fad, right? But here's the thing. The devil doesn't care why you're doing it. He knows where it began. It's kind of like this. You know, before I was saved, I liked to smoke. Anything that would light. I can remember times being out anything to smoke and smoking Lipton tea. I don't recommend it. You talk about camels without a filter, this is worse. But I like to smoke. You know, I just like to smoke. And I smoke marijuana, I smoke cigarettes, I'd smoke cigars, whatever lit, we'd smoke it. Praise God. Of course, not praise God, but anyway. We'd smoke it anyway. Now, I could say, you know, they came along, I don't know what year it was, but they came along and then all of a sudden they say, now wait a minute here, smoking can cause cancer. So what is that what they, you know, it tells you on the pack of cigarettes, this could kill you, help yourself. So it's on there. Now, I could say, well, I'm not smoking them to get cancer. I'm smoking them because I like them. How many know it doesn't make any difference? See, even though our society, you know, they're not doing it, most part. Now, there are some that know, when you dig into this, there are some that really know the meanings behind it. That's why they push it. They're devil worshipers. But most people don't. But it doesn't make any difference. It's still an access point for the devil to mess your life up. Amen. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that because there's other things I want to teach on. I know you're just begging me to teach more on this. I can just hear it. You want more teaching, go to, just let me know. Dr. Barclay's got an 18-page teaching on it. That ought to cover you for a while. Our friend Pastor Everline's got a 2-CD teaching on it. It was really good. But, you know, and that now see, you may understand why if you're working in the ministry helps, you get a ministry helps guideline thing, and it says, you know, if you got tattoos, don't get any more. If you don't wear piercings in anybody except your ears. You understand the reason why is because it's questionable. Right. Well, you can't tell me what to do. Well, see, you have a worse problem than piercings and tattoos. It's called rebellion. And I don't want to dump you off on Jill or anybody else. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't know why people have such a hard problem with that. I mean, if I went to a pastor's church and he said, the only thing we allow in our pulpit is preachers with black suits and black ties on. I would show up with a black suit and a black tie. Why? Because God put him over the church. I'm not going to be rebellious. He's not asking me to do anything outside the Word of God that violates the Word. If it's violating the Word, that's one thing. But if it's not violating the Word and I have a problem, I've got a rebellion problem that I need to work on. Yeah. I've heard people say, nobody tells me what to do but God. I got news for you. God didn't tell you what to do. Because if you were listening to God, you wouldn't have an attitude. Well, since this is going over a little bit, let's find another scripture because this one's really dangerous, all right? Romans chapter 6. Now, you know, I'm going to say this too. You may not like it. You can disagree. It's all right. You know, whatever. But I won't put any alcohol in my body. Zero. I got delivered from that. And I know what putting it into it did to it before I was saved. It didn't bless it. It didn't feel better the next morning. It didn't help me in any way. Hallelujah. You know, and you can do the same thing with sugars and cookies. Thank you, Ellen. Hallelujah. I know. Sometimes some of this stuff hits us all. You know, and the same thing, you can do the same thing with worry. You can destroy your body with worry. Well, Pastor, I was doing good till I came to church, and now I found out a bunch more sins. And so, look, here's the thing about sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The reason God is so much against sin is because it kills you. Why does it grieve you when your kids are doing something that hurts their life? It's not because I want you to be a carbon copy and a perfect model citizen so you don't embarrass me. I mean, that shouldn't be your motive. Your motive ought to be, I want you to have a good life, right? And so that's why God tells us what he tells us, because he knows what destroys us. He knows what's of the kingdom of darkness, what's of the kingdom of light, right? Now the reason why we have to treat this body like it's the temple of God, one of the reasons why is because if we allow this body to do anything it wants to do, it is an access point for the devil to get in. And you may not, now listen, I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to notice this great drastic change, but I guarantee you things will start happening in your life, and you may not connect it to that, but that's where it came from. Amen. You know, people, for instance, let me tell you a story. This is like a different venue altogether, but this pastor, there was a man of God. He's in heaven now. His name was David Duplessis. Now, those of us that are a little older, like Pastor Jerry and me and Pastor Chuck and, you know, and Kenny, we remember David Duplessis. He was called Mr. Pentecost, and he brought the Pentecost movement to certain sectors of the church, all right? Well, he had a lesser-known brother named Justice, and he pastored a church. And Justice said one time he had a lady. He had a lady in his church that was dying of cancer. And he said she called one day and said, Pastor, I would like for you and the elders to come over and pray for me. So he said, okay. So he got the elders of the church together and went over and prayed for her. Or, you know, begin to talk to her. And she said, Pastor, she said, before you pray, I want to repent over something. She said, I have badmouthed you and the elders of this church. Now, see, this is the reason everybody has cancer or sickness, but I'm going to show you something here. And she said, the Lord showed me this. He said, you have sown cancer in my body, and you have reaped cancer in your body. And she said, I'm repenting to you right now and to these elders, and I want you to pray for me, and I'll be healed. He prayed for her, him and the elders prayed for her, and she was healed. Wow. Now, see, a lot of people would never connected the dots why the devil got a foothold in her life. But when she asked God, he connected the dots for her, and she found out she had opened the door. That's why we've got to deal with this weakness of the flesh. Amen. Let me just give you a little history, okay? When you got born again, your spirit man got born again, right? But your body, according to the book of Romans, is yet to receive the fullness of its redemption. The Bible says, all creation groans and travails together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The redemption of their body. Because when man gets his glorious body, it says that the creation is going to be delivered from its corruption too. Hallelujah. I mean, we don't know what creation was like before the fall, but it must have been different. It must have been different. We don't know. There's no record of it, but they are under corruption. Dying, death, decay, attack, and so forth. Well, that's all going to be delivered. Hallelujah. So here's the thing. There's a day that you're going to get a glorious body. I'm ready for that. And then there's no more problems with it. But until that day, you have to keep it in line. Now look what Paul said here in Romans. Come on, are you with me now? Romans chapter 6, look at this. Just want to read one verse here. Verse 19, and the King James, it says, Paul said, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, literally, that word infirmity would be better, weakness. How many got translations as weakness? That's really a better translation. Because of, now, infirmity is not wrong, but it doesn't portray what the Scripture is trying to portray as well, as clearly. In other words, Paul said, there's a problem with you. You're born again, But there's a problem you have. It's called the weakness of your flesh. See, in Romans 7:18, he said, I know that in me there's nothing good dwells. And then he clarifies it. That is in my flesh. See, in him personally, his born-again spirit, it's been made and created in the image of God. But he's talking about, I want to clarify this, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's what he's talking about in Romans when he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, our weaknesses. We don't have any weaknesses in the Spirit. Oh, hear me now. When we were born again, God did it right. Yes. There's no weaknesses in our spirit. It's in our flesh. That's why we have to guard the flesh. Amen. That's where all the weaknesses are at. Oh, hear me now. See, well, you go back to the book of Genesis, and it's revealing because, you know, the Bible talks about how man fell, and it says, you know, in other words, evidently the serpent allowed Satan to possess his body, all right? And he, through the serpent, deceived Eve. Remember when God showed up, he told the serpent, he said, because you've done this, you're losing your limbs over this, buddy. Evidently had limbs. What do you mean? Well, he said, because on your belly, you're going. Right? So he must have walked around before. God said, you're on your belly. He said, the dust of the earth you'll eat all the days of your life. Now, how many know, when you read that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, verse 15, it lets us know it has double reference. It's not just talking to the physical serpent, the animal, the creature, but it goes on and it talks about how his seed, the seed of the woman, would crush the seed of the serpent. That's a reference to Jesus. See? So that curse on the serpent was a double-fold reference. It was talking, yes, to the physical serpent, but it was talking to Satan as the serpent. Remember, the Bible, he's called the great dragon or the serpent of old. The serpent of old. What? Go back to the Garden of Eden of old. Now, it's interesting that he said, dust you're going to eat all the days of your life. And then, like, four verses later, he tells man, dust you are, and to dust you'll return. That says to me, the devil is going to prey on the flesh of man. Now, you know, we see that physically, the sicknesses and the diseases, but that's where he tries to get in, is through our flesh. Try to get us to open the door through the weakness of the flesh. What are we going to do about it, Pastor? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit, all right? I'm going to bury you a little bit more, but then I'm going to tell you about it. Amen. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour? He said, the Spirit's willing, but what's weak? The flesh is weak. All right, let me tell you, all right. What do we need to do? Well, Paul told us in one sentence what we need to do. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that deep? You say, well, what does it mean? Well, it means this. Build up, spend time building up your spirit life. And the stronger you get spiritually, the less flesh will have dominion over you. The spirit man will rise and take dominion. Now, what do we mean? Well, listen, a lot of times we think people get in trouble for doing the wrong thing. Did you know they got in trouble first because they didn't do the right thing? It doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you'll be in the Spirit. Did you hear that this morning? See, that's backwards. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You got to come at it from the positive side. See, we get in trouble by not doing the right thing. And the devil, the flesh gets too strong and it overcomes. It rules. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? He said, you're still carnal. You're babes because you're carnal, which means you're fleshly ruled. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to find something a little better for you to hear here in just a minute. Praise God. So everybody cheer up. Amen. Y'all looking at me like, come on. But it's going to get a little bit worse first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You know, because a lot of time modern church, you know, and you're not that way. I know that. I'm persuaded better things about you. But, you know, the modern church does not like to hear messages on discipline or faithfulness or consecration. They like to hear messages on, you know, I'm wonderful and I'm awesome and God's going to give me everything I ever wanted and He's going to promote me and all this. And all that, you know, may be true to a point, but the other side is also very much necessary. The discipline side, amen, all of that is all in there, amen. And honestly, God's not going to promote you unless you go through the other side. You could promote yourself, or the world could promote you, but when God blesses you, it's got no sorrow with it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, all right, 1 Corinthians, let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to know this is the Apostle Paul talking. How many believe that he probably was more spiritual than most people? But look what he said, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "Know ye that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize. So run that you may obtain." In other words, in a natural race, everybody's running, but only one's going to get first place. Paul is telling us in the Spirit, all of us can finish first. See, run that you may obtain. Every man that, the King James says, strives for the mastery, or to get the mastery, you could say competes. Every man that competes is temperate or self-controlled in all things. In other words, if he's running to win, he restricts himself. Now you, look, when you show up at a race, you know, the guys in the back that are slurping coffee and eating donuts are not going to be the ones that win. They're just there to run. They're not going to win. Why? Well, their lifestyle betrays them. If you're eating donuts before the marathon, you're not going to win it. I mean, I've ran a few races. I can just, when I show up, I can just look them over and say, yeah, that one will be up front. I look at me and I'm mid-pack. Not last, but midway. Hallelujah. You know. It's really bad when somebody with an oxygen tank passes you. You know, you step your foot out and trip them, you know what I'm saying? It's like, this ain't happening. But, you know, you take some of the super athletes in our day. Some of those people, they have their own dietitians because they want to get to the top. I don't care about it. You know, I still run, but I'm not that much into it that I care. I'm not that, you know what I'm saying? I'm just doing it for pleasure. You know, I'm not in to win it. One time I was getting ready to run a race, and Mia, her granddaughter, Mia was there, and she tried to preach me a good faith message about me winning that race. And she's telling me about, you know, I was going to win. I said, honey, I'm not going to win. I didn't show up to win. I didn't train to win. I didn't eat to win. I just want to survive. I'll never forget what she said. Grandpa, where's your faith? It's out the window, honey. I threw it away a long time ago on winning. I mean, all right. But Paul said, if you're going to win, you got to restrict yourself. What does that mean? You can't let your body do what it wants to do. If you're going to win, we're talking about winning in the Christian life here. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly or without definite aim. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. He said, I know what I'm aiming at, is what he's saying, see. Here's what he's aiming at, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. What was Paul saying? He said, I know what I got to do to win. I got to do something with my body if I'm going to win. See, God's already done something with your spirit, man. He said, you present your bodies, you renew your minds, right? Now notice, he said, I keep under. Notice he didn't say, I put under. See, what's the difference, Pastor? Put's a one-time thing. Keep means I got to keep it there. I got to keep doing this. This is not just a one-time thing. I put it under and, wow, I'm done. Praise God. My body's going to behave now. Woo, we had a service Sunday morning. I put my body under and, woo, I am done. Well, you're going to find out something in the afternoon that you're not done. You still got to keep it there. Right? Now, notice, Paul's talking about his body. How many know if his body had to be kept under, how many believe that probably our body has to be kept under? Right? And he said, I bring it into subjection. What's that mean? It's not being subject to you. You have to bring it into it. It's not going to do it on its own. You got to bring it into subjection. Sure. Anybody ever tried to lose weight? Don't you say yes. Pastor Chuck. Yeah, he's still carrying 4 ounces from Thanksgiving, ain't he? What's your problem? It's your body, right? It doesn't want to do what you want it to do. It doesn't want to stop when you want it to stop. I guess that was that a whistle? Like the time service is over. Either that or the kids are winning back there. Amen. How many understand what I'm talking about? You have to discipline. You have to. Losing weight would be easy if it wasn't for your body liking to eat. I remember, you know, how psychologists used to analyze this. You know, we pay for these studies. You know what I'm talking about. Why do people eat like they eat? Why do the people overeat? And that, well, they're lonely. They had some trauma in their life. I'm thinking, you guys are nuts. Because it tastes good. I've never overeaten on spinach salad and cottage cheese. It has to be something that tastes good. Otherwise, I'm good. Right? So I don't have any psychological problems. I've got a discipline problem. But in our society, everything is always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. I've got a disease. Yes. It's called moving your arm too much at the table. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I got a good scripture to finish on. Hallelujah. Amen. But we have to, listen, remember what Paul said? Well, he said a lot of things. What Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that shows us there's three parts to our being. Now, your spirit is the part that got born again. The Bible calls him your inner man. Jesus said you must be born again. We received Jesus, he got born again. So your spirit's preserved by faith in Jesus. Your soul, which be your mind, will, and emotions, it's preserved by the renewing of your mind with God's word. But your body is preserved by you keeping it under, you making it behave. Amen. Now, let's close out. You get something today? Amen. Joshua chapter 14. We said some strong things today, but you know, they're all necessary. We have to know how to live a free, clean, victorious life. Amen. Now thank God for his mercy. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you know, what if I do if I've done something wrong with my body or, you know, maybe something I shouldn't have done? Well, you know what? Stop it. And ask the Lord to forgive you. That closes the door. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people are like, you know, well, you know, listen, let me tell you this. Let me just say something. You know what repentance is? Turn it around. I mean, you can sawball over the altar and all that. But you can walk out the door and still do the same thing you always did. You didn't repent. You just felt bad about it. Repent means I've changed. I'm going a different direction. It's good. I'm glad you, if you feel bad about it, great. But you can repent. You don't, you know, you don't shed all those tears and all that. You just say, I'm turning around. I'm not doing this any longer. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, I told you, I've told this story many times, but when I was 4 years old, we lived in Winslow, Indiana, and I was back in Mom and Dad's bedroom, and I was laying on the bed, and I was leaning over the bed, and I had two copper wires I'd found that Dad had, and I was playing with them by the outlet. And Mom came in, and she saw me, and she said, don't you dare stick those in that outlet. Now, you know, I'm her third child. She should have known better than that. As soon as she left, you know what I did? I stuck them, both of them, in the outlet. It did not take me long to repent. I turned. I did a 180. I went the other way. I haven't done it since. That's repentance. I didn't cry about it. I didn't beat myself up. I said, how stupid can I be? I'm no good. I'm awful. I'm terrible. Look what I did. I stuck two copper wires and Alan Mom told me not to do it. I did it anyway. I'm just no good. I'm awful. No, none of that. I didn't shed a tear. And I didn't dare tell her I did it until I was big enough not to whoop. All right? I didn't announce, hey, I just did that. I mean, no. Because then I'd been hurting on the other side. I just repented of that and realized there are, you know, she knows what she's talking about. How many of God knows what he's talking about? Yes. It's better off just to take him at his word. Don't have to get bit. Don't have to get stung. Just take him at his word, turn around, go the other direction. Right. Well, my flesh likes doing it. For now it will, but I'm telling you, there's a day it's gonna hurt and it's gonna be in pain. Because the end of that's death. God's always right. All right, let's go to Joshua chapter 14. Thank God for his word. We're closing right here. I just wanted to close with this. Did I tell you to go to Joshua 14? All right, go there. And let's go to verse 6. This is Caleb when they came into the promised land. You remember Caleb and Joshua were the only two that got to go in because the others were full of unbelief and disobedience. And in Joshua 14, they've come into the promised land. And in Joshua 14, verse 6, it says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, you know the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was, where? In my heart. Here's a man that's living out of his inner man. All right? How many of you, he saw the same giants everybody did. He saw the same fenced cities everybody did. But he chose not to let his flesh rule him. He chose to live by the inner man. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Remember we quoted the scripture, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. I'm following with all of it. See, I'm following with my spirit, my soul, and my body. I'm making my body line up with my spirit. See, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because that you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord's kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Here is a guy, he's 85 years old, and he's going to possess the land. I think God has blessed him, don't you? Listen to what he says. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. That is something outstanding, folks. 85 is 85. You understand that? And he said, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. That's the result of wholly following the Lord. See, I can't even say this. I'm not as strong as I was when I was 40, physically. I used to be pretty stout. I know you could tell. I didn't get this glorious body just laying around. But I used to be really good at weightlifting. I mean, I could bench press a lot of pounds. When I was making fun of Dustin, I was thinking I could probably take him on still. I'm 60 almost. Skinny as he looks, I probably got him. Don't you tell him I said this. Don't give him the CD. But I remember, because I could do probably 300 some pounds. Seriously. I knew a little tricks to the trade too that made it a little easier. You see these guys, they get up here and, bench pressing. That's dumb. Go out here. You don't have to go as far. I learned that when I was a teenager. But I remember, years ago, Caleb, when he was young, he was probably a teenager, and I was at Kenny and Emily's house, and he just got a new weight machine. I don't know if Kenny remembers that or not, but it's down in the basement. So he's showing it to me. I said, let me try it. So he does it. I bench press. I said, take it all the way down to the bottom. All of it. Really? Yeah. I did it. He was impressed. The next day, I was like, oh, my God. Why did I do that? That was stupid. I hurt for 2 days or three. I hurt then. I just didn't let him know it. But I got it. Hallelujah. 85. He said, I'm just as strong. Now notice this verse. Let's go to verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakims, which were the giants, how the giants were there, and the cities were great and fenced. See, this is the toughest section of the whole area. Why? Because who's got the best land? The giants do. Of course. How the cities were fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And so, and Joshua blessed and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, you can close your Bible, but let me tell you something. Here's the reason why that's in your Bible, why that story's in there. See, it doesn't mean as much to us if we haven't studied. We just read it and say, okay, he got the mountain, he got this land. But see, the people that lived in those days, they knew what a great feat this was, that an 85-year-old man got the best land off the giants. These were people nobody messed with. You didn't go around them. You didn't dare try to come on their land. So when the people of that day read that Caleb got Hebron, they're like, you're kidding. No, not kidding. An 85-year-old man got Hebron? None of us will even go there. We wouldn't even dare try to take it. But an 85-year-old man, why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God. There's a scripture in 1 John. Jealous, you'll come. Actually, the whole team, come. Let's get a song ready. There's a scripture in 1 John 5:18 says that he that's born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Isn't that something? We can keep ourselves to the point the wicked one has no access. Is it doable? Yes. Has it been done? Yes, Jesus did it. Remember John? He said, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. Nothing here belongs to him. No access. But how does he get access? Through the weakness of the flesh.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.